I want to begin a brand new series entitled The Love Focus. And I do pray God will grace me and enable me to speak to you what's on my heart. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about love. How many of you know that? In fact, it's the essence of the Bible. It's love. In fact, Jesus said that love is the greatest of all commandments. Now, here is an interesting study. I really do like valid studies. There's a study out and some experiences that indicate that it's probably one of the least interesting topics for Christians particularly to talk about. And you wouldn't think that. And they haven't determined if it's because people feel like they've heard the word love and the topic so much that it's all just kind of mixed together, or if we feel like we know what we should know about love. But how many of you know we've got a long way to go with love? For example, listen, this will preach right here. The Bible says love is patient. Hey, we need to be talking about love. You get the picture. But Jesus said it's the greatest of all commandments. In fact, he said if you love God and people, listen to this, and let it become real to you. Let it become, to use a more biblical term, a revelation to you. Let it unfold to you. Jesus said, if you learn to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you learn how to love people equally, he said, you will have fulfilled all that God ever required of you in any part of his word. Here's why I say that. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 40. We use these verses around here a lot. Jesus said, teacher, or he was being asked, teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Verse 39 says, and the second one is equally important. Did you hear that? Equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40 says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Did you hear what I just read to you? Oh, you want to fulfill what God requires of you? You learn to love God and you learn to love people equally. You understand that this is the first and most important commandment. I think a lot of preaching right now with what's going on in our world needs to be about preaching, the preaching and teaching of love. Amen? Notice what he said. He said, you must love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. This is number one. This is number one. And that's the reason in this series that I'm beginning, which will be a three-part series, I'm going to teach you, number one, how to love your church. Secondly, I'm going to teach you how to love your spouse. And thirdly, I'm going to teach you how to love your neighbor. And I think we need to all grow in those areas. Certainly, we've made progress in the body of Christ. But God wants us to do more than make progress. God wants us to do it. He wants us to love like he loved. And that's when the world that we so desperately want to reach will see the love of God and see who he really is. Now, why the jersey today? Well, number one, because it is Super Bowl Sunday. And we have a tradition here. I don't even know how it began, but it began. And so I see a number of jerseys all out here in the congregation. So glad you did it. And again, it's okay if you didn't wear one. That's fine. They're not cheap, by the way. Have you noticed that? Sporting events are not cheap. But that's one of the reasons why I'm wearing this. And I'm going to tie this into my message. Second reason why I'm wearing a jersey, my wife told me I was wearing a jersey on Super Bowl Sunday. And she's not even a football fan. I can't even get her to sit down and watch a football game. So, happy wife, happy life. Amen. Some of you guys are going to get that a little later on. You're going to realize there is great power in it. Happy wife. Things go really well in life. Did you know that the Super Bowl is now considered a national holiday in this country? Did you know that? It literally is. I'm telling you, there's a lot of partying that began last Saturday evening and will continue on, and productivity as a result of that in America will be grossly down in this country because of the Super Bowl. And I think it's okay to enjoy. Just do it in a right and righteous way. Amen? Now, why do I have on this particular jersey? Because, listen, I'm not gonna get too deep in this, but I'm not in Bronco country here. I'm not. Why am I wearing this jersey? Well, this is Tim Tebow's jersey, number 15. How many of you have ever heard of Tim Tebow? Let me see your hand. That's about 90% of you, thank God. Let me tell you why I, at the end of this season, did become a Bronco fan. I have been watching the news some for other reasons, righteous reasons. Want to find out some things. Want to be informed about some of the upcoming election, and I want to know what's going on. I want to know what these people stand for. But this one particular program that I watch fairly regularly, every day for during the playoffs, they would have this piece, is it right for Tim Tebow to express his faith? And I just want to say, brother, he can express his faith any way he wants and how he wants. And I can tell you this about Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow never expresses his faith to put on a show. He started doing this a long time ago. Amen. And I appreciate the fact that when he was in college, he would wear John 3:16 right here as his shadow stuff that you wear to block out the sun. I appreciate him. And I decided I'm now a Tebow fan after watching the guy play football. Now, a lot of people, and this is really not the message today, so give me a little more time today. I always want a little more time when I'm preaching. Thank you. Got one amen then. But the story of Tim Tebow, listen, is, and if this doesn't inspire you, I don't know what will. His parents were missionaries on foreign soil, and his father became so burdened by what's going on in America, and pardon me, about the abortion issue and all the abortions that were happening in America, he said, God, if you'll give me a son, I will raise him to be a preacher so he can help us get America back on the right track, and I'll do that, God, if you give him. Well, long story short, his wife became pregnant. There was tremendous complications with Tim Tebow's birth, even after, shortly after conception. He was advised, everyone in America, please listen to me. His parents were advised, you must abort this child in the womb. Yeah. Because he will never have a productive life. And I heard one testimony where his father, if I remember correctly, said, just to be honest with you, he's just going to be one blob in the womb. You might as well go ahead and adopt him. Well, aren't you glad there are still some people who have faith and believe God to do miracles and to take care of things? Even though his mother had great complications in giving birth to Tim Tebow. Have you seen Tim Tebow lately? 6'3", 245 pounds. Has won just about every award you can win. And I think he's one fabulous player. And I just wanted to, I thought, what team can I wear? That's the reason I am now, one of my teams that I'm going to watch is the Broncos, and why I'm a big fan of Tim Tebow. And I'm starting to pray regularly for Tim Tebow. I could say a whole lot about that. Hey, listen, God is still doing miracles, folks. And I'm so glad his parents made the choice that they did. Said, well, so be it. If that's the case, we're going to love him the same. And how many of you know God answered the prayer of his father? Tim Tebow is preaching the gospel in an unconventional way everywhere he goes. And he's living pure. 24 years old and has never had sex in his life. Hallelujah. So now you know who Tim Tebow is. Now to the message today. I don't know how I'm going to top that, but I'll try. Today I want to talk to you for just a few moments about how to love your church. How many of you, you don't have to respond to this one publicly. How many of you believe that we need to know how to love our church? We need to love our church because Jesus is the one who birthed the church. And he's the one that puts the people in the church and in congregations where he wants. And if we've got a command to love, I think we ought to know how to love our church. Now, think about this. Church is a lot like a football team. It really is. Though you may not like any aspect about football, church and football teams are really a lot alike. There's a lot of similarities. Number one, you need an owner with a lot of capital. How many of you know God's got a lot of capital? I don't know what the Dallas Cowboys are worth now. I don't know. I don't want to say, but it's an astounding number as to what the Cowboys could be sold for right now. It's well over the millions. Anyway, you got to have an owner who's got some capital. How many of you know God's still got plenty of capital, folks? If God's proved anything to me already in the beginning of this year, he's got plenty of, he's not having a cash flow problem, and he's not having a stock market problem. He's not having, he's still got plenty of cash flow. You need an owner if you're going to have a team. How many of you know the church needs an owner that's got plenty of capital? God's got it. How many of you know this? You need some coaches. You've got to have some coaches to coach the players on the team. Amen? How many of you know coaches? Listen to me. Coaches and pastors are not really that much different. They're really not. Not when you understand what a coach is and what a pastor is according to the Bible. Here's what the coaches do. They design a plan for the team to carry out. I want to say that again. Some people believe that the coaches, and please hear my heart today. I want the church in America to grow. The church in America right now is stunted in its growth. And I'm telling you, part of the reason is, and this is not the message, we don't understand the role of the coaches and the role of the team players. We kind of believe the coaches are supposed to come up with the plan and design it and fulfill it as well. Come on, I want every preacher listening to me today to listen to your job description. Here's what Ephesians 4 and 11 through 12 says. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostle, the prophets, the evangelist, and the pastors, and the teachers. He says this in verse 12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Notice what God said. Even the evangelist should be doing this. The apostle should be doing this. The prophet should be doing this. The pastor should be doing it. The fivefold ministry should be, he says, their responsibility is to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. Now, wouldn't you think it would be strange if a coach in the NFL came out there with shoulder pads on and all his gear on and a helmet and called the team together and said, now here's the play we're going to run, and then he ran out and ran the play? Well, you could laugh today because that would be ridiculous. God has given the church coaches, and their job is to get together and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're to come up with a plan and design it, and then they're to equip the people to do it. Well, I'll amen myself, because that's good preaching. See, there's not much a difference in the responsibility of a coach and a pastor. And here's what else the coaches do. The coaches put each person on the team in a smaller unit within the team according to their talent. That's what coaches do. Coaches can recognize talent. They can recognize giftings, and they make sure that they choose and select people to be on their team, and then they put them within that unit. This is good. For example, there's an offensive team. You can't win a game without an offensive team. You got to have somebody that can run the ball. You got to have some guards and some tackles, some tight ends, wide ends. You got to have running backs. You got to have it all. You got to have a quarterback. You got to have a defensive team to keep the offensive team from scoring all the time on you. Then you got to have a putting team when you get in trouble and you don't make the yardage. You got to have a kicking team. You got to have all these different teams. But listen to this. Everybody on that team belongs to a smaller unit within the larger team. Everybody. Everybody. Look at your neighbor and say, everybody. Y'all are far too quiet today. Come on, just. If you're not buying into this, just act like you are. Just smile real big, and when I ask you to talk to your neighbor, just talk to him. Act like, just, you know, you can just act like you're talking to him. See, everybody belongs somewhere. And I want to tell you, every position is so vital. Every position is so needed. But you know, church life is not really any different structurally than the church. Is really any different than a football team? How many of you see that analogy? I'm going to shift thoughts. I'm going to change thoughts several times through this message, and I'm telling you, I'm about to change my thought. Did you know that there are 48 one-anothers in the Bible? 48 one-anothers. Love one another. Pray for one another. Care for one another, support one another, and it goes on and on. 48 one another's. Comfort one another, be with one another, motivate one another. I mean, the list goes on and on. There's 48 of them found in the New Testament. Here's another thought. Stay with me today. The church is called to make disciples. Now let me tell you, when a coach or a team chooses a player, that player already has some potential, but they may not be fully developed. And you know what they do all during the week before they come to the big game? They are being discipled to better perfect their craft or their trade or their gifting. And that's what we ought to be doing. But the church is called to make disciples. How many of you know in this setting, in the typical church setting, that we're in right now, you can do very little of what I'm talking about. You can do very little of making a disciple right now. Folks, listen to me. I've used this phrase before. You cannot make a disciple looking at the back of their head. Come on now, this isn't that deep. You cannot make a disciple looking at the back of somebody's head. That is not disciple making. Now, what you can receive at church is the big picture. When the coach gets the team together, he doesn't talk necessarily only to the punting team and to the kicking team or the offense team. He gets everybody together and he talks to everybody and he gives them a general inspiration talk, right? Come on, guys, we can do this. We're champions. We're bigger than this. Hey, they're that other team, they're no good. You know. You can get inspired. You can be challenged. You can even be motivated. You can even hear about theology. But how many of you know that does not make disciples? You can't really make a disciple in this setting. Not really. It's true. I hope this is not news to you. Now, how many of you know that Jesus commanded the church in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, to go and make disciples of the whole world? Now again, I really have thought how I can present this so people won't feel like when they need something from me or they need to call on me or they want my prayer or my counsel that they are burdening me. You are not burdening me. Oh, he's so busy, we better not call him. No, that's wrong. Let's be mature enough. If I'm busy and can't get to you right then, we'll do it a little later. Instead of at 1 o'clock, maybe 2 o'clock. But what we're called to do is we're called to make disciples. And one person can't do it all. A few coaches can't do it all. God's calling on the body of Christ to make disciples right where you live. He said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here's what he said, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given them or given you. And be sure of this, listen. You think the call is not still the same? He says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. How many of you know that the ideal place for making disciples is in a small group setting? I'm going to say it again. You can't really make disciples in a church service. Not really. Not really. You can instruct people. You can teach theology. You can inspire. But you can't really make disciples. How many of you know if you just have 1 hour a week and you multiply that by the number of weeks that are in a month and the number of months in a year, then you haven't got much time. Folks, let me tell you, it's one of the reasons right now that the church in America is somewhat struggling with all that's going on in our culture and why we're getting so far behind. We don't know how to keep up or even answer the cultural problems that are going on because we haven't been making disciples. We've been coming and getting a little patty cake at church. Oh, I tell you. It's time for preachers to start addressing, I will say this, to build up the body of Christ. And that doesn't mean when you build some up, that doesn't mean you always make them feel good. I like to feel good when I'm in church. But you know, every now and then I need to hear some truth presented in love that makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Yes, sir. Did you know that this principle that I'm talking about is how Jesus made his disciples? Think about this. Jesus went out and he selected 12 disciples. Jesus didn't go out and collect 24 disciples. Jesus didn't go out and raise up, you know, a whole bunch of disciples. He started with 12 disciples. I mean, you know, that's a good number. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could only raise up and nurture and disciple, really three of those became the ones that he really, really spent a lot of extra time with. How many of you know if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, couldn't do that, guess what? We can't do it either. Come on, church. Why don't we recognize how it is the process that we're to make a winning team? And you know what? Let me tell you something that'll make a team that is not necessarily that talented or has some of the talent that some of these teams missed out on the first round of the playoffs that had tons of talent. It's unity. It's unity. Churches that really accomplish something are not necessarily churches that have necessarily a lot going for them, but I'm going to tell you, you get the power of unity going for you. Let me tell you why some teams win when everybody else has counted them out, because they've got unity on that team. There has to be unity around the vision that's in a church. If there's not, that team will not win. And the church needs to determine what a win is. A win, to me, is when we're doing exactly what Jesus said. We're reaching people for Christ. We are bringing them into the fold, not to sit, soak, and sour, but to disciple them, and then to send them out with the knowledge that they now got to go out wherever God puts them and teach and train the people that they're around every day about the commandments of God. Now, I've come to this realization. Life does pass in a hurry. It does. My wife and I were talking about taxes the other day and freezing taxes. I thought, well, if we build that or we do that, it just means that we're going to pay more taxes. She said, but you know, one day we can have our taxes frozen. I said, well, I guess what you're saying is we need to wait 9 more years so our taxes can be frozen. Are y'all with me? I'm learning that this thing called 9 years till I reach a certain age, and I'm not even going to say this morning till my taxes can be frozen. 9 years. I think she was just about passed out, and I thought we were going to have to call 911 and call someone to raise her up. I said, I'm sorry, baby, you're living with a guy that's aging. Hey, I like this. I like what Joyce Meyer said. She said, I'm aging, but I'm not getting older. You don't have to get old in your brain. You may not be able to move quite as quick. You may not be able to run the 50-yard dash like you used to. But as you age, you don't have to get older. But one thing Jesus does want us to do at all ages, He wants us to be making disciples. And Jesus set the pattern. He chose 12. Listen to this. When Jesus wanted to change the world, He did not start with a political movement. Hello, America! You want America changed? Start with a small group. He didn't start a media campaign or a powerful army or a global network. You know what He started with? He started with a small group. That's how Jesus changed the world. He didn't do it through a political machine. I've preached on that enough lately. But you can change the world by every Christian understanding their role, and that is the small group principle, and everybody getting in a small group with the purpose of making disciples, and not just to get together and huddle up and hide out. Oh, let me go ahead and throw this in. How many of you know studies reveal that most small groups, after a period of time, if they don't balance themselves out with health, and that is there's about 5 things they need to be doing to stay healthy, otherwise they become fellowship groups. That's part of what God has told us to do. But God has also told us to evangelize. Folks, let me say to all our small group leaders, if your group is doing nothing other than eating in fellowship, you're an imbalanced, unhealthy group. You've got to challenge people to be soul winners and to reach out. You've got to challenge people to make disciples. It's easy to just get together and fellowship. Hello, everybody. Somebody might be saying, you don't know the hard week I had, preacher. And I came to get edified today. I need a word from God. It's been hard out there. Look at me, honey. Oh, I'm giving you a word from God. I'm telling you how to get the stagnation out of your life. You get out there and you start mingling with people and you start putting somebody else first and you start thinking about them instead of woe is me. Everybody has woe is me days. Anybody here not have a woe is me day? I'm going to invite you to attend somewhere else. If you never have a woe is me day. Whew, I'm safe on that one. We don't have to call some other church and see if you can go there. The perfect church. The church of the frozen chosen. Disciples are made in the small group setting and ultimately in relationship. How many of you know, when coming back to the theme of a football team, the fine-tuning of a football team is done in the smaller team setting. I illustrated that just a moment. When they want to teach someone how to be a better kicker, they don't do that right in front of everybody. They don't do that in front of the defense. The defense doesn't care. They just want when they kick that ball that it goes through the goalpost. The coach over the kicking team gets everybody together on the kicking team and says, here's what you need to do. You need to get the ball snapped a little quicker. You need to hold it a little straighter. Make sure those lines are facing the goal or however they do it. And Mr. Kicker, you need to be ready when that ball comes and trust the guy that handles the ball. They fine-tune. Folks, how many of you know how we fine-tune? Small groups. You ready to change thoughts? Let me say, am I ever ready for you to change thoughts? Beloved, we're commanded of God to love. But you cannot love in isolation. You cannot love in isolation. You can't do it. But I was hurt. You will get hurt again. I promise you. That's the reason Jesus said, before you do anything, forgive. As I have forgiven you, you will get hurt. You're going to get, see, people that isolate tend to think, I'm just going to go into this protective mode and I'm going to control everything around me and I am never, ever going to get hurt again. People, I will be a success and I will control my world and I will never be hurt again. And that person lives in a perpetual state of hurt and pain. Living today, living in the world, is painful. Sure, it's as a whole, it can be a glorious time, but it can be very painful. It has troubled people in it. Hello? You see, I've learned some things. You know, a lot of people like programs versus people. You see, because making people is a whole lot harder than a program. We have had every program imaginable around here and bore very little fruit. But what we're finding as we do small groups, we're seeing a lot of fruit come forward. We're seeing people grow. We're seeing people who one time got saved and got in a small group who are now leading small groups. The problem with programs is programs don't work. Programs don't make disciples. We've tried that. You can give information out, and information in the right time is good, but you cannot make disciples. You still with me? You can go celebrate later. Hoop it up at the game. I intend to. Listen now. For one to call himself a Christian and not be joined or knitted with other believers in the church is an oxymoron. I didn't say you were a moron. I said it was an oxymoron. How many of you know what an oxymoron is? It's a contradiction. It's a contradiction. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got my wings set. I'm going to heaven and everything is just right. If you are not connected, this is an oxymoron. In fact, Webster says this is pointedly foolish. You see, when Scripture talks about being joined and knitted together in love, we're not talking about a casual acquaintance. We're not talking about, hey, bro, how's the weather today? Fine. That's not what we're talking about. I must be hitting something. It's so quiet and stale in here. But I feel this freedom because the Spirit of the Lord is here, and I feel the freedom. Hey, bro, and that's a good starting place. What's up? How's the weather? Oh, man, yeah, it's great. A little cold, but, you know, hey. You know, we were talking this, it's a good greeting. We were talking this morning, somebody reminded me, do you remember this time last year? We were having some sleet and some other things going on this very time last year. I didn't remember that. That's a good greeting. Listen, it's got to move beyond that. Got to move beyond the how's the weather doing? How's the kids? Great. You know, the kids are always great, aren't they? Yeah, they're doing great. They're doing great. They're doing great. Everything's fine. Great. And that's good. How many of you know every time you greet somebody, start praying for me because I feel a whole lot of preaching. Me and I got to get done. How many of you know, though, you kind of want that every now and then. You don't want every time somebody you meet them, how's the weather? Oh, God, it's horrible. It's hot. It's cold. It's raining. Whew. Give me a break every now and then. Just lie a little bit. It's okay to lie in a case like that. How the kids? Oh, good Lord, here we go. Oh, you got 50 minutes here. Da, 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 da. I just want to know if they're living and they hadn't died yet. You know, that's all I wanted to know. Whew. I got to go. See you later. Got an appointment. It's okay. You do that. That's casual. You do that in your small group. You get before that group and you build some relationship with them and you trust them and say, please pray for my kids. They're going crazy. They're killing me. You know? The problem with programs, folks, is they simply do not work. Here's what Ephesians 4 and 16 says. Listen to this. It says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Who does? God does. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Did you notice? As each part does its special work. Folks, listen to me. I'm saying some things today, but I want you to know every one of you are needed. You have untold gifts that the body of Christ needs, and God needs you to use them, and he needs you to overcome fear, hurt, pain, whatever it is, and step out and believe that he wants to use you because he does. He needs you. Notice this. He said, when you do this, when you find your own special work, he says, it helps the other parts. How many of you know how you find what it is that God's gifted you to do? You just get in there and do it. You just get in there and do it. Hey, serving coffee may not be your thing, but that may be where you start. Hey, hosting a group may be your thing. And he says this. He says, so that the whole body is healthy and growing. God wants the body of Christ growing. And he says, and full of love. It should disturb us when there is lack of growth. Healthy things grow. Little babies that are healthy, when you plug the bottle in there and feed them regularly, they grow and they become kids. And that's a good stage. Everything when it is young is cute, but when it gets older, then it becomes a teenager. But it does grow. Healthy things grow. But in order for it to grow, every part of that body has to be doing its parts. I want to ask you something. And folks, this is not a statement of condemnation. It is a biblical question. I'm not up here condemning you. I'm up here life coach. I want to develop a winning team. And I want everybody to be on that team. And I want you to be a part of it. Because that's the only way we can win a championship. That's the only way we can win if everybody finds their part and their place. Let me ask you this. What are you doing to make your church healthy and growing? I again say, this is not a question of condemnation. It's a biblical question. And a lot of you in this church are doing a lot. And some of you are doing too much. And all of us need to honestly determine, what am I doing to make my church grow and to be healthy? And be challenged. To move on. That's what a good coach does. That's all I want to be today, is a good coach. Say, come on, team. We can win the Super Bowl. We can win something for God. Amen. See, when Paul talks about this, the joints are the relationships that the believers have built with one another. The relationships is what holds the believers together and supplies the nourishment needed for each part of the body to be joined and connected. Folks, let me tell you something we've learned here. Connected people can't just walk out the back door and say, see you later. Or better, like most Christians do, walk out the back door and never say anything. Connected people can't do that because they've built relationships. And if they do, connected people have to move on. Those that are in the spirit about it, they let you know what they're doing. That's what connected people do. Disconnected people who are living isolated in their own mind don't care. They just go on. And this happens all over churches. You know, most churches in America are not growing through evangelism. They are growing through transfer growth. New church comes into town. Let's go see what's going on. And if God's in it, that's okay. But God isn't in about 90% of it. And that is not healthy. Connected people cannot do that. Amen? You ready for me to talk about something else? That's okay, I'm going to. And it's good. It's up. There's four benefits of connection. Benefit number one, you don't have to be lonely anymore. Benefit number one, you don't have to be lonely. Did you know, and I've talked about this before in the context of small groups, did you know that Americans are the loneliest people on the planet? They are. Every study of modern American culture is revealing that Americans, I mean, we think about these poor people in these other countries. We think about these people down in Mexico. Listen, let me tell you, studies reveal they are far happier on a day-to-day basis than Americans are. With all the prosperity and all the blessings we have, there are a lot of lonely people in this world, but particularly in America. Think about it. The American goal is to be self-reliant. And with this self-reliance, here's what happens. Here's the product of it. It comes with a superficial love. Kind of the, how's the weather today?
Great.
See you later. Gotta go. It's superficial. And how many of you know now, I love modern technology. I really do. I have grown to really value it and believe that we can use it for a tool for God. But how many of you know, we usually keep in touch superficially. You know what we do? And I don't bring my cell phone on Sunday because I don't want it going off. You know what we do? We get out and we text. We just text people. Somebody said, what's texting? And we email. But you know what it does? What should be and was told it would keep us in touch more is keeping us out of the deeper relationships that we need. See, we don't have to talk face to face, or we don't even have to hear each other's voices. We can just send a text. And that way we can control just how long we want to talk or how close we want to get. That's exactly right. I love texting. I think when you need to communicate something, you know. I had to teach a guy one time now, if you're mad at me, don't send me an email. And you know, emotions do not translate through text. I don't care. I love the little emojis, the little smiley faces and all those little things. And, you know, my wife's a master at those. I love them. I think they're cute. But how many of you know that can't always convey the emotion? It's good to do a little bit of business with texting and, are you coming? Where are you at, moron? Where are you at? Come on, hurry. You know, things like that. Got your seat saved? Fixing to give it up? You know. But when it comes to making disciples, texting is not the best. Beloved, God does not want you lonely. Benefit number two says, is this, you don't have to do life by yourself. And that's one of the reasons we want small groups, so you don't have to do life by yourself. God never intended for you and I to do life alone. You know why? Because it will overwhelm us if we do. There are a lot of overwhelmed, depressed people today because they're trying to do life on their own. We're called to do life together. And small groups are about doing life together. Benefit number three, you have someone to encourage you in discouraging times. For example, Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encouraging one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. When I read this verse, I notice that last portion, instead of tapping out, we ought to be engaging more. It should be a discipline of the disciples of Christ to be connecting and not disconnecting. Encouraging or encouragement simply means to infuse with courage. Don't we all need to be infused with some courage right now? Boy, I do. Oh, yeah, we're happy. Oh, we watch the little ticker and everything, and the stocks are going up. Oh, suddenly, I don't need everything. I'm happy. Woo, everything's fine. You know, unemployment's going down. Woo, and I can go back to my isolation. Everything's fine. No, it ain't. No, it's not. You still need connection. You still have a call to help and assist in making disciples. You need somebody to encourage you. Anybody else ever get discouraged? Man, I can be just going, I can just be going along just fine, and then wake up one day and I'm like, life, what? Got to face this day? Am I the only one that ever has those days? Or am I the only one that's being real? I have those every now and then, and I don't like them. You know what I found? The best thing to do is get up and do exactly what I'm saying. You go find you some folks, and you get involved in some people's lives, and you get connected. Don't sit there and keep watching the news. That's the last time and last place you need to be watching the news. Hello. Benefit number four, and to me, this is the most important. You become a change agent by virtue of the fact that you're becoming a part of the growing and expanding God's kingdom. Folks, listen, it has to become real to us that that's why we are here, to be kingdom expanders. We are not to be here to just be an American consumer. Consumerism is the order of the day. It's a sign of the unbeliever's mentality, but the believer should be just the opposite. We should be one who is giving to those who need to consume something. Now, I think we all know that. But we got to make a decision to change in these areas. Amen? And it's all it takes. You just make a decision. Called to reach our fellow man and not to do it by ourselves. Jesus, at the very least, when he sent his original disciples out, said, go two by two. He said this, where two or three are gathered together in my name. We want each small group to have at least three people in it. He said, when you're gathered in my name, something's going to happen. Good. And folks, listen to me. And I'm preaching to me too. You know why people don't love? You really want to know why? It's costly. It's costly to love. You know why? Come on now. Come on. I've heard it all. But you know why people live isolated from others? Because love is costly. We've kind of dressed all this stuff up. We are master enablers. Preachers are enablers. Do I know that pain is real? I think I've expressed that a number of times in this series, in this message. I think I've made that clear, that I identify with pain and rejection and all the pain that goes with life. But folks, you can't live there. Love is costly. It is costly. You know why sometimes people don't, with few exceptions, there are some legitimate reasons why some people don't get in a small group? Because it's costly. It's going to require some time and some effort. Yeah. It's going to cost you something, beloved, to love. Aren't you glad I'm about through today? Wipe your forehead and say, whew, glad he's about through, baby. Well, that is if you're sitting by your babe. Did y'all hear what I said? Love is a verb. Let me tell you the verb. Do you know what a verb is? I didn't know what a verb was when I was young in school because I wasn't paying attention. A verb is an action word. It's not about, I don't feel love anymore. I don't feel like I'm in love anymore. I don't love you anymore. Honey, brother, you have missed and misunderstood what love is. You know, you hear, we're not in love anymore. Well, get back in love. Tracy and I have opportunities all the time to fall out of love, but we've determined, hey, we're in it for the long haul. We might as well get in love real quick. You know, the older you get, you learn. This two or three thing of stonewalling each other. Yeah. Come walking through the room. How are you, honey? Yeah, fine. Fine. Yeah. See ya. Gotta go. Where's the bread at today? Ain't you remember to get the bread? You know what I'm talking about. Love is a verb. Come on. I'm preaching to myself, and I'm preaching pretty good today. But if you give a definition to what love really means as a verb, it means to be enthusiastic and aggressive about your actions. Grab that woman up and give her the biggest kiss you haven't given her in years. Love you, baby. Even though you don't want to. This is the month of love, by the way. I shall talk about love a lot. Some of you act like that's a strange thing to kiss the one that you love. Woo! You know, it starts at the vows. You may now kiss your bride. It's supposed to continue on. Beloved, let me ask you something. In just a moment, we're going to watch a DVD here in just a moment. What does it mean to love your church? It means that you come out of isolation and you use the gifts that God has given you to bless those that He has put you with in the same church. It's a decision. What does it mean to love your church? And that's what this message is about. What does it mean to love your church? It means you become a servant instead of a consumer. Well, I didn't like what he said. I felt condemned. We need to define condemnation from conviction. Because I hadn't said anything condemning today. But you might be convicted. I just don't get that warm, fuzzy feeling anymore at Church on the Rock. I'm sorry. I'd love to give you some warm fuzzies. But I can't deny the hot heat of the Holy Spirit that says your job is to be a coach, not an entertainer. What does it mean to love your church? It means that you do your part to see that the vision of the church is fulfilled. Warning, love is costly. It is. But you know what? I found when God calls me to pay a price in something, His grace is sufficient. Can I have you just stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you. I love this church a whole bunch. And so does God. And you know what? We've got a lot of people here, a lot of people who love this church. And there are no second-class citizens here. If anything I've said really doesn't fit and it can't work for you, we are realistic people here. But I think some of you need a little bit of a nudge. You got hurt somewhere. Or you got busy or something happened and life became very demanding. That happens. That happens. But what I want to do is the coach, I want to say, come on, team. Let's go forward now. Folks, this is where the fulfillment is. How many times have you known you committed to do something in your flesh that I don't want to do this? I would rather stay at home in my pajamas. But then you go and you say, praise the Lord. Wasn't that great? Didn't know Sister So-and-so was going to need that, and I hadn't had the answer. Or didn't know they were going through that. Did you, honey? Didn't know. No, I didn't know that. I just didn't. Well, they hid it, didn't they? Aren't you glad we were there to help them and encourage them and help them grow in God? Love is costly, folks. That's the reality. You know, it cost Jesus Christ a whole lot to go to that cross. He didn't want to go to the cross, my friend. He did not want to go to the cross. He said, Father, if you can remove this cup of love from me, then please remove it. But he didn't do it. He went back several times and said, God, I'm feeling the pressure of this love thing. Can you please remove this from my life? He said, no, it's what you need to do. Folks, listen, this thing called Christianity. Whoever said it's supposed to be about goosebumps and easy missed it. And there are really a lot of confused Christians these days. They really don't know. They do not understand that Christianity, along with all, you know, hey, we think Christianity's hard. Some of these other religions are hard. Can you imagine doing all these things we're talking about in your own strength, in your own energy? We've got the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I'm not saying there are multiple ways to serve God. There's one way to serve God. And what I'm saying to you is that it was not easy for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. It was not easy for him to receive those 39 stripes. It was not easy for him to be beaten beyond recognition. It cost him something. Ultimately, it cost him his life. And the Bible says, whoever would save his life will lose it. Folks, this isolation mentality will cause you to lose what you've got. But Jesus said to him who gives his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake, he will find it. Now I'm telling you what Jesus said. You want to find life? You give yourself to Jesus. And he ain't going to take from you. He's going to make sure you've got everything you need as you're doing his mission. Amen. I want to pray for you. Father, this morning in Jesus' name, I pray that all of us in this room and those joining us by the internet and radio, Lord, as well, will understand that you have a calling and a mission for their lives. And the Lord, we would use this season and this opportunity, Lord, to step further. Help every one of us take a deeper step of commitment into you and what you have planned for our lives, Lord. We do want the body of Christ to be healthy, and we do want it to grow. And Lord, we want it to be full of love. So Lord, again, refresh us. I pray for every person who's gotten discouraged or hurt or beat down by life and feels like they don't have the strength and they don't have the energy. Father, give them your power and your might that they might serve your will and your plan and all that you have planned for them in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said.